good to be here. And if you're a guest here today, a special welcome to you. We're glad you took the time to worship with us here today. And for the rest of you, love to see you here on Sunday morning and get ready for winter here as the weather changes. We recognize that. But if you are new, and we're in a series here called Together Living with Purpose. And how that started was about the last 5 to 6 months or so, the elders have been working diligently on trying to just clarify who we are as a church and where does God want to take us. And it's an exercise, frankly, that all churches need to do more often. But I want to read the vision statement that came out of that, and here's how it goes. Together, living with purpose, by building a community that loves everyone deeply, by developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus, and equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. But we come to this first bullet, and that's where we're going to spend our time today. A community that loves everyone deeply. Now recognize the word love is all over the place when we think of our culture, how people use it. Matter of fact, I want to put a definition by Carl up here of what love is. Love is this: when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and they smell each other. I like that definition that Carl has for love. Let me give you another one. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Chrissy, age 6. Now, it's obvious, Chrissy didn't come from a big family. Okay. We're 6 of us. No one. We didn't give our French fries away. Everybody tried to take them. Okay, that was the reality of our family. Let me give you the last one, kind of a ooh gooey one here. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. How many vote for that one as the top one? But let me put a key question for us today on the screen. What does a biblical community look like that loves deeply, loves well? So realize this isn't simple. This isn't just putting it on the side of a wall, putting it on a piece of paper, this idea of loving deeply, and even the very idea of community. People understand that differently and experience it differently. We have the community of Grand Rapids and all the surrounding communities there. But what is a biblical community that loves deeply? Here's where I want to jump in, and the first couple bullets are really, frankly, review from the last couple weeks, but recognize the Bible gives clarity in answering that question, the question of community and loving well, loving deeply. Number one, if you're following along in the bulletin outline, I said it this way. You'll notice I changed it around it after print. I changed a few things. Number one, a biblical community that loves well regularly meets together, believing that they need each other. 3 categories of Christians and the way they relate to the church. The first group is this: the church, the body of Christ, can take it or leave it. It's not that important to my life. The second category is this: yeah, it is a great idea if I have margin in my life. Now, again, what I'm talking about is more than just Sunday morning even. See, if there's not work, family, sports, all of this stuff, then it's a great idea. The third group, believe this. I believe this is the biblical group. It's absolutely necessary for one's spiritual life and health. See, for this group, there is a higher calling, in a sense, that all of a sudden takes precedence over entertainment, work, all of the options that are out there. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I put this up last week. This is a directive. It's more than a nice suggestion. And let us consider how to stir up, here's one of those one another's to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are already in the habit of doing so, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is a directive. Let me give you the second bullet, second point for this morning. A biblical community that loves worships God together. Spent time a couple weeks ago on this. Look at Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That early church in Acts, they met together. They were devoted to coming together to worship. And it says that God added to their number daily. See, churches growing together, to going deeper to love each other, you have to be together. Now, there's an interesting statistic right now that the average regular church attender attends their home church 48% of the Sundays of the year. Meaning that they're there about 25 Sundays out of 52. That's for a regular. That is the typical United States. And you go, no wonder the church is struggling. 70% are plateaued, in decline, or on a death spiral. Now, here's where I got to go sideways for a bit to add some context for this morning, because there's an issue that really we got that comes into play. And on this issue, I taught this was a lot of years ago at a college ministry, and I was giving them four different types of relationships that happen within a group. Now, understand, this is really a continuum. While I give four categories, recognize that there's kind of a little grade in each one, but four different ones, and there's a line that crosses into the other category. So four types of relationships within a church family. The first bullet is this: acquaintances. An acquaintance. What is an acquaintance? It's this. It's somebody you don't normally spend time with. You bump into people, you know their face. Conversations are kind of geared, you know, like two guys that talk, you know, they're talking about the weather and they stand side by side. They don't look at each other, but they just talk about the weather. You share polite interactions with someone. You just don't take time for them. And matter of fact, you bump into them in the grocery store, you don't really feel obligated to actually stop and talk to them. Hi, nice to see you. That's the first one. Second level, casual friendships. See, this might include actually some dedicated time together, especially if you have some common interests. You enjoy each other's company. And on this level, you're sharing a little bit more personal information. You can talk about the kids. You might even share some prayer requests with this group of casual friends. At this level. But here's the deal. The word vulnerable is not in this category. You can eat together. Your kids can play together. You can know their names together. You can shoot deer and kill deer together. Doesn't mean you're in the next category. What's the next category? It's this. A close relationship. Close friendships. See, a line has been crossed here. Where it's beyond casual. You're bonded with certain shared interests, but all of a sudden, you understand some of the goals. You share some struggles with each other. And the unique piece here is that you actually are taking time for one another, intentional time. You can even seek advice from these friends. You can celebrate successes with this group of people. You can even kick back and relax with this group of people. And matter of fact, when it comes, for example, prayer requests, you're going to go much deeper. Some of the struggles and some of the hurts in your life, you're going to be willing to share them. And in the spiritual world, when this type of friendship is moving in a spiritual way, each other, you're beginning to go, what do I do to present that other person complete in Christ? See, there's an intentionality when it's in the spiritual world at this level. Colossians 1:28, it's how do you present another complete in Christ? But there's a fourth category, intimate relationships. It's about friendship that's being invested in one's well-being, even your success. See, in this relationship, you're willing to be there even at the lowest points of your life. With the faith world, I think this is where, when it talks about confessing your sins to one another, I'm convinced this is the category that it would be at. And with faith, you're intentionally looking at that other person going, I want them to become more Christ-like. There's a goal with it. And in this category, you can be gone for long periods of time and you get back together again and you just don't feel like it's been that long. You connect and go deep almost immediately. Now, one of the observations that I've had over the years is many marriages actually don't go here. But that's also true within churches as well. See, many people do not have healthy, spiritual, intimate relationships in this faith world. Now, do I see unhealthy ones as well? Yes, you can have actually unhealthy, intimate relationships. There's no goal for Christ-likeness in it. Now, a great example, if you ever want to do a fun study and you just punch in friendships and dig a little bit, look at all the passages, look at Jonathan and David. A profoundly intimate friendship between two men. I didn't say this in the first service, but one of the accusations because of such intimacy, some point to them and go, oh, they must have been gay. And you go, no, that's not true at all. But apply these four categories to a church. To a church where love is supposed to be taking place. When you pull up the carpet, when you lift off the lid, how would you describe the tone of the relationships in the summary as a church, as a family of God? Is the church primarily marked by a whole bunch of acquaintances? At its core? Or is it primarily about casual friendships? See, is there increasing groups of people that are coming to say, I have close friends within the body of Christ, where they're looking to present you complete in Christ? Here's what I'm convinced of. The vast majority of people within churches settle for a decent level of casual friendship. Casual. I call it the potluck church, the event church, where you do the events, you talk to people, but to move into relationships in a sense where you actually can speak Jesus into another person's life is probably not the norm. Where Christ is in the middle, looking to present another complete in Christ. So here's what I'm convinced of. It's got to go farther. See, casual friendships don't work with all the one another's in Scripture. It doesn't work well if a marriage is struggling or if there's deep hurt. How do you encourage? How do you love well? See the question, do people have individuals and groups of people that are looking to present each of us complete in Christ? Now, one of the challenges, I've been talking about this for years, is the whole issue of independence. We live in an independent culture that basically says this, it's my family and me. I don't need other people. And I go, is that what the Bible teaches? I go, no. Matter of fact, last week we looked at John chapter 17. And John 17, it's this where Jesus prays for three times that they would be one. They would be one. See, I think the challenge for us, are we willing to bow before the teachings of Christ, look at what he defines as healthy relationships, and say, we're going to go there as Jesus wants to build this church, our church, and churches even in the surrounding area. Now recognize, to go deeper in community, you cannot bypass time and being intentional. Years ago, when I was doing some small group training, even before I even came to Grand Rapids here, there was a stat that was out there in terms of small groups. Many churches have adopted small groups to go deeper. But one of the statistics is this, is you need at least 80 hours of interaction together before you will begin to hit that close category with a group of people. 80 hours minimum. That's about an hour and a half a week for 52 weeks, roughly. Now, here's the other piece when we look at the scriptures. So, Jesus had all four types of friendships. Do you know that? He had all four types. He had the crowds. He responded to the crowds. I'm sure that there was people even following him around all the time. But he had a hometown where he grew up with. I'm convinced he had lots of casual friends. People knew his family. Isn't that Jesus from Nazareth? See, he would have had those casual friendships. But recognize this, Jesus modeled close friendships and intimate friendships. Who were the close? The 12. And there was others around even beyond the 12. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. They were close friends with Jesus. But there was also three within those 12 that you would put into the intimate category. Peter, James, and John. The night before he goes to the cross, it talked about John leaning his head against Jesus, taking him up on the mountain, seeing his glory, the other prophets, those three. He had intimate friends. But too many churches, folks, we settle for shallow relationships. Now, some people push back and say this, Ken, it's the reason why we need to be small. We shouldn't be growing. Everybody should be in the same service. And here's the deal. I've been in churches with 40 and over 1,600. And size does not matter. It guarantees nothing. See, moving to deeper relationships, size isn't the issue. So a community that's marked by love has to go beyond Sunday morning. It has to go beyond potlucks. So those two qualities, though, understand there's two more that we got to hit here. And these are directed at that first bullet for us this morning. And it takes intentionality, folks, and it takes the Holy Spirit for us to get here. So I want to give you both right away, and then we're going to unpack the third one for your notes to fill in those blanks. Number three, a biblical community that loves people is marked by Jesus' love. And number four, a biblical community that loves is marked by a growing authenticity. Now, I'm not going to even get to that today. But I need to step back and go after this number three. What does it mean to have a community that's marked by the love of Jesus? Let me show you a verse first. We looked at this last week, but I want to emphasize this again. John 17, 22. Look at this. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, relationally, even as we are one, Father and Son. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. A community dominated by love is aiming at a depth like the Father and the Son's community. That kind of a love relationship. That kind of oneness that reflects the very nature of God. And some people say, it's impossible. But you have to stop and go, then why would Jesus pray for it for us? So we have to continue to strive. We may not get there, but we have to continue to work at it. And here's the deal. Last Sunday, we actually jumped into 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll give you a hint here, is that is actually a little bit of a surface level when it comes to love. It's really not the end goal. I think you'll see that today. So we got to go farther here. So if you got your Bibles, turn to John 13. There's a verse here that if you've never underlined, you probably need to underline it. Looking back, I learned these verses in Sunday school. I remember learning them at a young age. But the context of John 13, he's upper room. The night before he goes to the cross, Judas had just finished a meal with Jesus. They were eating together and breaking bread. And then remember, Judas left. He was filled by Satan. He goes out to betray him. And so this is hours before he's going to be arrested and taken to the cross. And then he says this in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This text is at the core of that first bullet in our vision statement, to love deeply. Now, let me throw a name at you. I don't know if anybody know this name. Tertullian, let's put that up there. Anybody know this name? Anybody out here? Raise their hand. Early church father, 4th century AD. They suspect that this was the first gentleman who actually used the word Trinity. Trinity. He was a biblical thinker, he was a philosopher, and he was probably, arguably, the first apologist. Apologetics type guy. And see, this was a time of deep opposition to the church, but the church was still growing. And again, a thinker, but I want to show you a quote that he wrote about the church back then. Look at this. It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, see how they love one another, how they are ready to even die for one another. No tragedy causes trouble in our brotherhood and the family possessions, which generally destroy brotherhood among you, create fraternal bonds among us. One in mind and soul. We do not hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common among us except our wives. I'm glad for that last statement there, okay? Why did the church explode in his estimation? Here was an apologetics type guy. He could argue the faith. But he said the reason the church grew is that the unbelievers were captivated by the love that was going on within the church. And as we look at 2019 and the churches, as we look at them, can we honestly say that that's true for even us as a body of Christ? And I go, I think we've got a ways to go. But we're never to give up. That's the point. See, but realize this John 13 passage, it is an easy verse to memorize. Easy. It is an incredibly difficult verse to actually apply this to our lives. A new commandment that I give you. He said, guys, here is a new commandment. Now, we've got to catch this. See, that command to love one another, it wasn't new. It wasn't new. All over the Old Testament, there was times talking about loving one another. Matter of fact, let me put an example, Leviticus chapter 19. They would have known this. God speaking to Israel often about it. Leviticus 19, 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Seems old. Now, here's what we got to understand. What is the newness of this command to love? It isn't in the command itself. The new is this. Just as I loved you, that's the new. Jesus just gave a new standard, a new model of love, and it's reflected outward. It needs to go toward one another, guys. To say it differently, to love your neighbor bar, it got raised. It got raised. The bar to love each other just got raised compared to Leviticus 19. And you know, how can, it's I, just as I have loved you. Why? Because Jesus Christ came in this world and loved. You realize it was the first time that God became man and loved man? It was the first time that he was demonstrated in such a way where somebody goes to the cross to die that others might have life. This new commandment, a sacrificial type love, where all of a sudden you have a bride and a groom, and the groom is willing to die for the bride. Folks, this is a new standard. The ante was upped profoundly. It has changed as the what is loving is changed forever. See, we are called to love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. The Old Testament standard, functionally, this is, I think, how they read it. Be nice to your neighbor. Don't have any grudges toward them. Treat them well. And all of a sudden, there's a new pattern now, guys, you got to put into place, and it's a love like I do. And how did Jesus love his disciples? How did he demonstrate it? That's where we need to go. Letter A, here's what he did. Here's how he loved. He loved selflessly by giving himself and giving his time to others. See, we know in our culture, time is our greatest commodity. But you know, I recognize, even for myself, the flesh kicks in, the selfishness kicks in, but I don't have margin in my life. Matter of fact, I think sometimes the flesh even pushes us farther. Is it going to be worth it to do that? Will it really make a difference in somebody else's life? Even subconsciously, what am I going to get out of it? Will I get any joy if I give myself away? Will it actually help? Let me show you a text, an example, Mark 2. See, Jesus did this over and over again. Look how it reads. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them, giving them time and energy. In verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. So Levi here, first, a tax collector. Everybody hates tax collectors. But think in a reverse way of just what happened here. Levi, come and follow me. Jesus is saying to Levi, I want your life and I want your time. And Levi, here's the deal. When you do that, I will give you my life and I will give you my time. See, Jesus loved Levi, telling him, I commit my time to you. I give my life to you, and I will be with you, and I'm going to train, and I'm going to equip you. One reality, we can't fulfill this new commandment to love unless there is an attitude of selflessly giving ourselves and our time to people. Now, does it mean to everyone? No. Jesus didn't even do that. But to some. To some. See, the love of Jesus was to give himself to people. There was no hiding in a deer shack for him. He loved his disciples selflessly. And again, our flesh, we keep thinking, what will giving love do for me? And I think too often, I think here's for us, the bottom line is our own happiness. That's the challenge, and I think, in our lives. But for Jesus, love wasn't about himself. Folks, do you feel a bar being raised here? His desire to give himself and all that he had to those whom he loved. Let me give you letter B, another one. He loved by being patient with their immaturity. First, he picks Levi. You notice he didn't go to the colleges to pick the leaders. You know, these men didn't have the sharpest knives in the toolboxes yet. You know, last week we talked of patience in 1 Corinthians 13. That one is really pointed toward the immediate. But think about Jesus. This was a lifestyle of patience. A lifestyle. He didn't allow frustration with the disciples' immaturity to undermine his determination to love these guys and to train them. See, love said this, a commitment to help them grow spiritually. And you think of their foolishness, the immaturity that kept bubbling up. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? The competition. I get to sit on the right. I get to sit on the left. A while back, I came across Luke 9, where they asked fire to be sent down to consume these, and Jesus still loves them. He was patient with them. He offers a mild rebuke. See, this new love was about spiritual change in other people's lives. And can you say discipleship? Let us see another one, though. He loved with wisdom and understanding. He loved his disciples understandingly. He knew his disciples through and through in their lives. Here's the deal. We never will know people until we spend enough time to earn the right to see who they really are. If we stay at an acquaintance level or a casual level, we know really what goes on here. We put on our best front. Until you spend time with people, you won't know their struggles, their frustrations, their weaknesses. But Jesus here, he could write a paper on every one of these guys. Were they perfect? No. And he still loved them with understanding. You know, sometimes we say that love is supposed to be blind. You go, that's a dumb phrase, okay? Sorry, kids, if I use that word. Real love is open-eyed. It's to understand who the person really is and accept them and then be able to speak into their life in a new way. The bar, you catch the bar is being raised. Let me give you another one, letter D. Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. You know what? In a matter of hours here, they're gonna run, they're gonna hide in his greatest hour of need. They were insensitive, they were slow to learn, lacking in understandings, cowards. And Jesus still didn't hold anything against them. There was no failure in which he would not forgive. Catch the bar going up. This new commandment is built on a never-ending forgiveness. Just go to the Sermon on the Mount about loving your enemies. Functionally, it's about forgiving them even though they're trying to kill you. Turn the other cheek. How many times do I have to forgive, Jesus? Forgiveness. A lifestyle of forgiveness. Another one, letter E. Jesus demonstrated this love by loving the least of these. Folks, the bar to love Jesus, we don't love selectively. Not just those who are easy. Just read the Gospels back to back to back sometime there, all four in a row, and just if you were to highlight just how often he loved the unlovable. See, what this means is that we love not just people within a church family, it means also loving those beyond our walls. The unlovable beyond the walls of a church, as well as the unlovable that are within the walls of the church. You think of how he loved Judas. It says that he loved Judas even though he betrayed him. He loved children. He loved the hurting. He loved the leper. He loved the blind. He loved the women who weren't supposed to be forgiven. He loved the adulterers. He loved those where he knew justice wasn't right. Do we catch the radical call to love those who are different than us, who are not like us? Yes, it can be skin color, it can be economic status, whatever it is. And we come along and we say, sure, we love our families. That's an easy bar to love our families. What he's talking about here, to love the unlovable. Do you catch how the bar is raised? Let me give you the last one. By the way, I'm leaving so many out here. We could spend a couple weeks on it. Letter F, he loved his Father's mission. Folks, the mission, for God so loved the world, the Father sent him into the world, and he goes, Father, I'm in, all in on it. I'm there for you. The willingness to die, that some might have eternal life. Folks, if we love, we're to lift up the Son, the mission of God. People need Jesus. They need a Savior because their lives and sin is keeping them from the Father. See, one of the challenges, we divorce the mission of God and evangelism, reaching out from the community of God, and you go, no, you can't pull that apart. Let me put up verse 35 from the John text here this morning. By this, all people that you do this command will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It speaks to the world. Let me show you another one, John 17. I'm going to bring that back again. I have given them the glory that you've given me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Oneness within the church family cannot be divorced from the mission in the community. Matter of fact, in the areas of evangelism, you know, I grew up in an area where we learned the four spiritual laws and how to go up to people, and we try to go up to people, and we'd fumble our way, and or if that didn't work and they didn't start a conversation, we threw a tract at them, hoping that it would stick in their back pocket. And that method, first of all, it's just not working anymore, rarely. See, cold calling evangelism isn't the issue anymore. How do we bring people into a community that loves them? And understand, rightly so, as people come into a community where the love is so rich, what ends up happening, they go, Jesus must be real. They believe this, that God died for them. See, it becomes evidence, and God reveals them through the Holy Spirit. It reveals of really what's going on, that they need a Savior. Bringing people into community, folks, that means what? Developing relationships with those, not just here, but it's also within our neighbors, friendships, schools, other groups that we're a part of. How do we do that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I need to quit here this morning. Many years ago, there was a fad. I want to pick a picture on the screen here. Anybody know what this is? What would Jesus do? Anybody want to admit to buying some bracelets and wearing some? Come on. A few of you, yes, a bunch of you did. Okay. I don't remember when this was popular. Do you realize that technically, there's a better bracelet that you should have? Let me put it on the screen. How would Jesus love is a better way to go. Not what she'd do. See, what God wants to do is for us to look at that new commandment and recognize the call in our lives, that this wasn't just for the disciples, folks. This is for us as a body of believers, this new command to love like Jesus. Is there lots of things that get in the way? The answer is yes. And we're going to even sing about one of them, fear. Fear gets in the way even to love like Jesus. I acknowledge that. But let's just worship him, acknowledge that he cares about us. Just stand, sing to Jesus. The Father and the Son is the audience, and that's who we're called to sing to.